All right. Shall we pray then? Dear Father, we thank you for this amazing opportunity to be together. Even though we're not physically in one place, you continue to show us how we are actually one body. And if we can do this, how much more your global body, we can meet together in the spirit. We can continue to be one in the spirit. Lord, we just thank you for the amazing thing you've been doing in our lives at this time. You continue to show that you win regardless of what, you win. And your plans and your purposes win regardless of what is happening. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you because you're sovereign. We thank you because nothing takes you by surprise. But you always win. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we just commit this time of sharing your word for a few minutes into your hands. Just ask you to was a monologue. I was talking to the Lord. I don't know how much of it you heard before I got disconnected. But what I'm going to be sharing today is kind of a follow-on from last week when Rosemary shared about crossing Jordan into the promised land. And the Lord really brought to mind a whole host of things through that message, and kind of emphasized in my heart during the week a number of things. But I believe what he really wants to talk about this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4. But before that, let's quickly flip over to Joshua chapter 1, where the scene is set for Israel to move across Jordan into the promised land. And in verse 1, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, God says, it goes this way. After the death of Moses, can everyone hear me? If you can hear me, just put up your hand. Okay, great. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. So, one of the phrases that was resonating in my heart throughout the week was God telling Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. And really, it marked that statement to Joshua, and through Joshua to Israel, was telling them that you have reached the end of an era. You have reached the end of a season. You're about to enter into another season. And the way you were led and the way that other season was is very different to the way the next season is going to be. Moses, my servant, is dead. There's such a finality to it. It wasn't that there was anything wrong with Moses. It was just that the era, that period of 40 years and probably some months that Moses led Israel, that period had come to an end. And there was a keenness. And I'm hoping that you will pick up throughout this morning the keenness and the urgency in the heart of the Lord for his people to move into the promised land. You see, the people left Egypt upon God's promise to take them into the promised land. But they were not as committed to getting into the promised land as God was. God's eagerness to get the people into the promised land was infinitely more than theirs. He was motivated, he was consumed by a zeal to get them into the promised land. They were hampered by what was going on now, whether the challenges now were huge or not. They were not set on the promised land. And that's why it actually took 40 years, because they were not set on the promised land. But never mind the past, they're now at the point where they're camped and Jordan is ahead. And God's announcement to Moses was, to Joshua was, "Moses, my servant, is dead." In other words, that era, that type of leadership, which was very, very pastoral, I'm not saying that the next season was not going to happen, but this one was so heavily dependent on Moses. It was heavily dependent on Moses hearing God and Moses just telling the people what to do. He was God's voice. He was judge. In fact, he did everything until his father-in-law said, "You wear yourself out." But God's verdict on that era is that that era had fulfilled its purpose. The next season that Israel was going to go into required a different style of leadership, and it required a different response from the people. It required a different type of involvement from the people. The next season was going to be one mostly of military conquest, and they were going to be led by a military leader. They were going to be a fighting force, not just a flock of sheep. They were going to be a fighting force. Each one was going to fight according to the ability that God had given him. Each person was going to play the role that they had been given to play in the nation, in taking the land. Everybody was going to play their part. In fact, if you read further, you get to the point where one of the tribes actually said, "Actually, we want to stay on this side of Jordan. We don't want to cross." And what they got from Joshua was not funny at all. Actually, it was Moses. He said, "Look, you know, why are you doing this?" And they promised, "Okay, we will leave our women and our children here. We'll cross over Jordan into the promised land and fight with the other tribes until they have gotten their inheritance. Then we will come back and join our children and our little ones on this side of Jordan, because our inheritance is here." So it was crucial that the entire nation moved into the promised land as a fighting force. They were led by a military leader, yes, but they all were a fighting force. And I really believe that we are coming into an age in the body of Christ where we will not be as dependent on giants of the faith as we once were. Moses, my servant, is dead. That era of us, most of the people being placid and inactive, and a few people running all over the place, ministering to people, ministering to the body of Christ, teaching, and all of that, that era is coming to an end if it hasn't already come to an end. But it has been sharply disrupted by the Lord through this lockdown. It's been sharply disrupted. And the reason is because the Lord is wanting to raise his army. He's wanting each one of us to have that mind of going into the promised land. It's not just enough for Moses to be committed to get the people to the promised land. The people needed to be committed to get into the promised land themselves. Yes, there will still be leadership, but each person is going to fight. And that's the picture we have. That was the background to crossing Jordan. By the way, crossing Jordan itself is a picture of death. It's a picture of death. It's a picture of dying to self, actually. And in order to inherit the promise, there has to be a dying to self. So, but we won't really go into that. Let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 1. Actually, let me say just a little bit more about the dying to self bit. You see, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In another gospel, he said, whoever will come after me cannot accept he first denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows me. And then somewhere else, he said that everybody has to carry his own cross. Really is to self. It's also a means by which it is accomplished in us. And really all we need to do is cooperate with that process, as in not fight it, not try to run away from it, because it has a purpose. Without cross, we cannot experience the glory of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ working in us. And so, you know, we the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord leads us all without exception. He will lead every one of us into situations where we have the opportunity to die. And all we do is cooperate with the process, not kick against it, but just cooperate with the process, and resurrection power will work in us. On to Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 1. I'm going to read from verse 1 right up to 13. And then I'll make a few comments. Ephesians chapter 1 from chapter 4 from verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. I'll read it again. To each one of us, every one of us in the body of Christ, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. But he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to stop there. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The whole church structure and the leadership that God put in place in the church is for this purpose. They are meant to be doing the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this thing was not meant to carry on in perpetuity, whereby some people stand in the front and teach, and others just lap it up forever and ever and ever, world without end. It was never to be like that. Moses, my servant, is going to die. If he's not dead already, it's going to happen. It is going to happen because that's not the vision of the person who kicked off this church thing, who started it. That's not his vision. His vision is not for a few to be active in front, constantly teaching the others, constantly, just. And that's what church is. That's not what church is in his heart. That's not what it is. In his heart, church is a fighting force taking ground for the kingdom. Everybody. Yes, there will still be leadership, but everybody doing the fighting. That's his vision. And just like with Israel, when he took them out of Egypt, it was to go into the promised land. It was to go. The wilderness was not what it was about. It was just transitory. They were to go into the promised land to inherit the promise he made. It is similar to the body of Christ. What we currently have now is transitory. And I feel that we've really come to the end of an era where the Lord is intent on taking us into the promised land. And he wants us to cooperate. He wants us to buy into that vision. We must not be looking to, after the lockdown, going back to a scenario where we sit down and somebody teaches and we hear a good teaching and we go. we will go to YouTube or Facebook or wherever else and get good teachings and just go on. That's not his vision. His vision is maturity for every one of us. Every one of us. His vision is every one of us becomes a discipler. His vision is every one of us becomes an effective witness for him, taking territory for his kingdom, winning the hearts of men for his kingdom. His vision is each one of us demonstrating the powers of the age to come, every one of us. That's his vision. The lockdown is a serious disruption, a time of getting really connected to him as an individual, each one of us as individuals, being truly connected. Because this thing is not by power or by might, it is by my spirit. The taking of ground for his kingdom is not by power or by might or by experience or by skill or by anything else. It is by my spirit, says the Lord. Therefore, each one of us needs to learn to be led by the Holy Spirit. Each one of us needs to spend that time with him in intimacy so that we are built up, so that the Holy Spirit is able to lead us and empower us. In Jesus' mind, there are no spectators in his body. There are none. There are none whatsoever. So he will take each one of us through a customized process that he wants us to cooperate with. Because, you know, life as it is, you get up, you go to work, if you have a job, you know, if you're retired, you do whatever it is else you do. And when Sunday comes around, you go to church, you know, you have a midweek meeting, you know, you have Bible study, prayer meeting, and you know, kind of the life is kind of dotted and peppered by churchy things that we do. That's not his vision. Because the reality about each one of us, you know, he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. That word truth in the middle is reality. Jesus is the reality. He's the reality. But for each one of us, this is the truth. This is really the truth. For each one of us, there's just one body. And there's just one grand vision for all of us. Yes, there are specific visions for each one of us, but there's one grand vision for each one of us. There's like a kind of overview which all of us fit into. And this is it, that we're all members of his body. And he is our reality. This is the truth. He is our reality. Each one of us is a part of his reality. He is all of my reality. And the Bible says all of us make up, all of us not just here, all of us across the world, as well as those who have gone to heaven now, all the members of his body, both in heaven and on earth, make up the fullness of him, who himself fills everything. This is the truth. So life must not continue to be one whereby life is kind of peppered and punctuated by churchy things. Life is literally him and what he is about. That's what life is. It's him and what he is about. And he is bringing us increasingly into that awareness and into that mode of operation. Every one of us. So that the whole concept of full-time ministry is a Moses that is going to die soon, if it hasn't died yet. I mean, already. What I mean by that is, I'm not saying everybody will leave their jobs. I'm saying each person will be focused on Jesus and what Jesus is about. Whether you have a job, whether that job is being a pastor or being an accountant, or both for some people. But our full occupation is to become Jesus. Our full occupation, each one of us, not just the people who are committed. So you see, the era that is ending, if it hasn't already ended, was one where there were a few people whose full occupation was Jesus and his kingdom. And they went about and they taught and ministered to people who gave some time to Jesus and his kingdom. And most of that time was devoted to listening and imbibing ministry from the few who gave everything to him. But that's not Jesus's vision. That was just for a time. The time we're coming into is, he said in verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That grace was given for a purpose, and he's expecting something to come back from it. It's an investment. If we know him, we must know he's an investor. You know, that's what the parable of the faithful servant teaches us. He is an investor. He's an investor that expects returns. So, and you know, this is not to say that we are commodities. We're not, you know, I'm not trying to suggest that. But I'm saying he gives us grace for a purpose. And he wants to, and our heart should be that he sees the return on that purpose. So he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but their purpose was to build up the body of Christ until we all come together in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. An apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher should be seen the end point of their ministry being their irrelevance. Every person who has been called to that place should be looking forward to when they become irrelevant. Not, you know, just carrying on and on and on and on and on and on and on, and you know, people just receiving teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching, and they're not rising up, and you becoming irrelevant in their lives. I must become irrelevant. You know, we must become irrelevant in people's lives, because those people have matured to a point that they're doing the same thing to other people's lives and then become irrelevant in those lives. And do you see what I'm saying? Not totally irrelevant, but that people become more hooked on to Jesus rather than getting from Jesus via me. This is the purpose. This is the vision. So, in order for us to move into the promised land, because God had said to Moses, you're not taking these people into the promised land. Now, I know that there was something that Moses did and that kind of played into that, but I think that was a bigger picture as well. Just like David desired to build a temple, but God said, no, you know, got so much blood on your hands. You had a different purpose. You were a military leader. You were to establish the peace. You were to dominate and establish the peace and establish the peace by force, by military might. And then when that peace has come, your son that will come after you, who will kind of maintain the peace and enter into that inheritance, he will build the house. So different types of leadership for different eras in the body of Christ. And Moses, my servant is dead, was what he said. Because that era of that kind of leadership was gone. God's urgent desire was to take his people into the promised land and fulfill his promise. Now, one can hear this and become daunted by it and have a sense of, I can't do this. How am I going to do this? This is not something that we can do by ourselves. I'll repeat it again. It is not by power or by might. It is not by my ability, in short. It is by the Spirit of God. Hence the period of lockdown and focus on Him. Focus on intimacy. Focus on getting to know Him myself. Because there's an expression I like. I would say, Lord, wear me like a glove. Because He's going to wear each one of us like a glove. And it will be Him in us, not us, not just us doing whatever gets done. It'll be Him in us. Because the reality is we are members of His body. Members of my body, they're not autonomous. They don't do things by themselves. I do things with my hands, with my feet, you know, with my legs, with my elbows. I am the one doing things with the different parts of my body. It's the same thing with Jesus. That's why he said he wants us to prioritize connecting with him, because he's going to pour out grace into us. It will not be us doing it. It'll be him in us doing it. And that's why this period is so vital. That's why we need to come into his rest. Rest from what? From rest. Inactivity is resting from our activity, so that we can move by his power. It should truly be him moving in us. It will be the lion of the tribe of Judah roaring in us, not us trying to roar. That will be, you know, a meow will be much better than what we can produce. But he roaring through us because we are connected is what he's looking forward to. And it is vital that none of us count himself out of this. It is vital that we all see the fact that the era of a few people doing whatever needs to be done by the power of God, that era is coming to an end. We're moving into an era where each person takes his place in the body and fulfills it. Each person must take his place or her place in the body and fulfill it. That's the vision of the person whose body we're part of. Amen. So I want to encourage all of us to, you know, really spend the time being connected to him. There's another thing. You know, when we enter into the next season and revival is in full flow, and, you know, and the harvest is happening, there's going to be a response from the kingdom of darkness, the kind of response we have never seen before. We're going to see revival we've never seen before. We will also see a response from the kingdom of darkness we've never seen before. And the kingdom of darkness will be allowed to respond in that manner. But the reason they'll be allowed to respond in that manner is because the body of Christ has been equipped to a level it has never been equipped before. Through this connection, through this true intimacy with Jesus, not just a few people who know Jesus do the work of the ministry. The purpose of the work of the ministry is so that everybody comes to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God is, this knowledge is not mental knowledge, it is experience, it is intimacy. That's the purpose of the fivefold ministry, to equip the saints to come until we all come to that place so that Jesus can move through his body, so that nobody takes the glory but him, and everybody fulfills their potential in him, and together we flow like water. You know where it says that the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? That will be by the people of God. That will be by the people of God, because we're his fullness, who himself fills all things. So let's be encouraged to cooperate with the process. Let's not think about ourselves the way we did before. Let's not think about church the way we did before. It's a dynamic giant of a body, global body of Jesus. Each one of us has a place and an office with grace provided to fulfill it. Each one of us is going to move by the Holy Spirit. Each one of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is going to be experienced through each one of us. That is one of the things he died for. That's his glory. His glory is that he is experienced, the invisible God, the invisible Jesus is experienced through every one of his members. That's his glory. And that's going to happen. So let's set our eyes and our hearts on these things. Again, please don't be daunted. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's not by personality. It's not by skill. It's not by my past. My pastor's good. My pastor's not good. I came from 6 generations of preachers, or all of my ancestors were heathen, hedonistic, you know, horrible people. Doesn't matter. The reality is Jesus is my reality. Jesus is your reality. And he's set to make that reality visible to the world. And this is the thing that we need to set our eyes on and say, just say, yes, yes, Lord. Like Mary, you know, Mary did not have to, you know, produce Jesus in her own womb. She just said, yes. And we're kind of like that. Be it unto me, Lord, according to your word. I'll read one last scripture. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Isaiah chapter 66. I'm reading from the, I have been reading from the New King James Version, and it kind of titles, like many Bibles do, it titles each section of scripture. This one is titled True Worship and False. Verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. In other words, I created all this. What are you really going to do for me? There's nothing you can do for me, really. However, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. You know the difference between human beings and the cosmos, the universe, the animals, the plants, the fish, and all of that. When Jesus says, be, it happens. Human beings have got a gate that God allowed us to have. We can say yes, and we can say no. Can you imagine? The same word that created the universe can say, forgive. And I can say, no, what they did to me is so bad, I'm not going to forgive. Or I can say yes. It's profound that we can say yes or no to the same force that created the universe. But he said, to this one will I look. One that is of a poor and contrite spirit. One that truly desires him. One that is poor without him. And whose heart trembles at his word. One that doesn't say, that was a good teaching, but says, Lord, let it be to me according to your word. I can't do it myself. I can't do anything for you. But I agree with what you're saying. Let it be to me according to your word. Amen.